Again, using the material from worship in the wilderness, we're going to watch our Bible reading. So please read. So those verses were taken from Deuteronomy 8. And those verses are concerning the people of Israel in the wilderness after Egypt. We'll go on to those verses in a minute. But I'm sure in some ways you probably would agree that life can contain what we sometimes call mountaintop moments, but also desert days. There are times when you might feel great. Things are going well. Yet there are other times when we might feel life is dry and a bit dusty. Times when we feel well-fed, comfortable, surrounded, loved, and yet times when we might feel hungry and tired, thirsty and alone. And I'm not really just talking about in the physical. And I think this can also be true in our relationship with God. There are times, I hope, when you feel close to God. I hope there are times in your life, in your journey, that when you have just known that God has been there, you've sensed it, you've got this real kind of a tangible sense that God is close to you. But I'm sure too there are times when we might feel that he is far away from us. If this is you, let me tell you, you're not alone. I think most people, most Christians will feel there are times when yeah, things are going okay and well and God is close, and then there are times when there's a struggle and we're not sure, it feels dry and we're not sure where God is with us. But you know what? Even people in the Bible felt like that. And actually, even Jesus felt like that. So we're not alone in this. Our Lent focus here this year at our church will explore specifically those wilderness desert times and experiences. We'll unpack wilderness worship. We're going to look at wilderness practices like simplicity and solitude, silence and fasting, as well as wrestle with difficult emotions like sorrow and doubt and complaint. But I hope that as we take this journey through Lent together this year, on a Sunday, using our devotionals for those that are able to, or those two that are able to come to our midweek groups that we've set up, that we will see there are many things that we can learn in the wilderness, in the desert times of life. So today, the title of our first Lent journey is a spirit-led journey. And we're going to look at three things specifically around that today. The first is this. The wilderness is not a sign of God's absence. You know what? In Exodus 15, the Israelites must have felt great. I think many of you will know the story. If you've not read it, you might have seen the movie. And, you know, the Israelites in Exodus 15 have come out of Egypt. So we know that Moses was given that kind of role by God to go and see Pharaoh and to tell them to let the people, his people go, the Israelites out are free from Egypt. And what happened is Pharaoh got a hard heart and God sent the different plagues. And eventually Pharaoh let the people go. They got to the Red Sea. So here in Exodus 15, we find that now the people of God are free from slavery in Egypt. And they have miraculously passed through the Red Sea. I think we can all picture, is it Charlton Heston with his, you know, on the rock as the Red Sea goes by. They've even seen their enemies destroyed when the waters come crashing back down on them. So as you might expect, in Exodus 15, there's celebration. There's a lot of joyful singing. there's a lot of kind of dancing around. You know, in the words of the carpenters, God's people are on top of the world looking. Right? They're in a really good place. And if you read some of Exodus 15, you'll see how joyful they are, how excited they are, the celebration that's going on among them. Yet very quickly in Exodus 15, towards the back end of that, they find themselves in the desert. In fact, the people of Israel journeyed through two deserts. The first desert is the desert of Shur, and the second is the desert of Sin. They suddenly realize that there's no fresh water to drink. There's no food for them to eat. How things quickly change for them. And when I thought about that analogy, these people of God kind of, you know, just come out of Egypt, just set free from slavery, gone through the Red Sea in a dramatic way, their enemies are all crushed, but suddenly they find, well, wait a minute, we're in the desert now, we're in the wilderness, and what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? And you see the contrast here. I'm thinking just how true this can be for us. I know, I suppose a big example for us was COVID, wasn't it? Because, you know, suddenly we go through Christmas in 2020 and all looks nice, we're moving towards spring, and then suddenly in March we get this bit of an announcement that something's come along, and it's, before you know it, we're in this big lockdown, and it's like, what is going on? It reminds me a bit of the old Forrest Gump analogy, isn't it? Life is like a box of chocolates. You know, you don't, that sense of you don't know what's coming next. And none of us do we? We don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's around the next corner. So we read that the Israelites' joys soon turns to grumbling. Their worship soon turns to complaint. They start to doubt that God is even with them anymore. They even start to long for the days back in Egypt. And again, this poses a question for me. And the question I hope for you is this, and me. What is our reaction? What is our response when we find ourselves in the wilderness? Is it easier for us to worship and to give thanks when all is going well in the world? But what about when things are not going so well? When we perhaps lose a job? Or we hit some hardship around our lives? Or illness takes a hold? Or a relationship breaks down? Or if we're honest, when something like a massive world issue hits us? Even like the situation in Ukraine. How hard is it to trust God in those wilderness times? And we might say, well, isn't it human nature that when things are going well, then we like, well, hey, it's easy to praise and stuff like that. And when things are not going so well, well, surely, you know, it's human nature to start to have a grumble and start to, you know, complain a bit. But is that a fair excuse? You know, I think that song that we sang just at the beginning is such a challenging song. And if you know the history behind that song written by Matt and Beth Redmond, you'll know why. Even they wrote the song. It was to do with a loss in their own lives. But it challenges us, doesn't it? It says, blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. But the next verse says, blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when the sun is shining down on me, when the world is all that it should be. Blessed be your name. But blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, still blessed be your name. What a challenge that song is. But then in the story, you see, in the desert where the people of Israel find themselves, we see that God miraculously provides for them. He gives them fresh water to drink. There is manna bread and there is quail to eat. And I know that many in this church can testify to God's provision when they're in a wilderness place. Perhaps not manna bread or quail. Is that quail? Is that fish? No, it's quail. Bird, isn't it? Falls from the sky. Yeah. But perhaps what God does do, and I know many of you can probably testify to this, that when you've been going through a desert wilderness time, you've known his strength. You've known his love, his protection around you, his peace around you. As the title of this first point says, the wilderness is not a sign of God's absence. And it's important to recognize that. So the second point then is this. Led by the Spirit into the wilderness. See, this part of the story of the Israelites in many ways parallels the start of Jesus' ministry. Mike talked about that a little bit last week, how something in the Old Testament will kind of reflect something that might happen in the New Testament. Mike talked about Abraham kind of potentially, God asking Abraham to sacrifice his own son, Isaac. But you see, this story today, this of the people of Israel in the desert, reflects something of Jesus. See, we know about that because in Matthew 3 or Mark 1, we read about Jesus' baptism by his cousin. So the reflection is they both pass through water. The people of Israel, to go to the desert, they go through the Red Sea and end up in the desert. Jesus, in Matthew 3, we see that he is baptized. He goes through the Jordan River. And when Jesus is baptized by his cousin, John, in the Jordan River, it must have been for Jesus, I think, a mountaintop experience. We are told that as he rises out of the water in his baptism, the Holy Spirit of God falls on him like a dove. And then we're told a voice of heaven comes. It's the voice of his Father God that says, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am pleased." You wonder, in that moment, Jesus must have felt, come on, this is a good moment. Here we go. You know, it's at the start of his 3 years of ministry, just being baptized, just being empowered by the Holy Spirit. My Father's just affirmed me. Here we go. Come on, here we go. Let me at him. But he doesn't actually say that in the Bible. See, Matthew 4 verse 1 says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Like the Israelites, Jesus goes from water to wilderness. He goes from spiritual feasting to the struggle of fasting. He goes from affirmation to loneliness and temptation. He goes from the mountaintop into the desert place. So again, here's my thought. The wilderness can be a necessary, important, valuable part of our faith journey. I want you to hear that again. The wilderness can be a necessary, important, valuable part of our faith journey. See, for Jesus, he was led there by the Spirit. It wasn't an accident that Jesus found himself in the desert place, in the wilderness. He was led there by the Spirit. Why? Because there was meaning and purpose there. This was still part of Jesus getting ready, preparing for his ministry. This was about Jesus experiencing the spiritual disciplines of solitude and fasting and prayer. Here we see in the desert is where Jesus was tested and tempted. And many of you know the story really well. When he's hungry and God's enemy comes to him, the devil, and says, turn the stone into bread. And Jesus says, man shall not live on bread alone. And then the devil takes Jesus to the temple, doesn't he? And he says, to the high place in the temple, he says, throw yourself off and the angels will catch you. And everybody will be like, whoa, how cool is this? And Jesus says, no, it's wrong to put the Lord your God to the test. And then we're told that the devil takes Jesus to another place and a high point, and he shows him all the riches of the world. And the devil says, come on, Jesus, all you've got to do is bow down before me and I'll give you all these riches. It'd be fantastic. And Jesus says, no. It says, only worship God alone. Jesus wins. He overcomes. And that's important. Part of Jesus' preparation for this 3 years of ministry that would change the world. And for the Israelites, God took them into the wilderness also for purpose. God didn't break them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, put them in the wilderness. It wasn't just to get them from A to B, though they were heading towards the promised land. See, in verse 8, verse 2, we read that God led them there for a purpose. He led them there to humble them and to test them. Let me just read to you that verse from Exodus 8, verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way into the desert these 40 years, to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. See, what this tells us is there are lessons here. And there were for the people of God in the Israelites in the desert. There were lessons of encounter, of God shaping them, of transformation. Perhaps these lessons, and in fact I'm pretty sure that these lessons could have only taken place in a desert place. So again, the question has to come to us. How might we view being in a wilderness? Having wilderness days in our lives, having those moments and experiences. Do we see being in the wilderness as maybe a punishment from God? He doesn't like me anymore. He's put me in a hard place. He's put me in a dry place. You know, I must have done something horribly wrong and I've ended up in the desert. Is that what we feel? Or do we see perhaps those wilderness experiences and days and moments perhaps even as an opportunity for God to do something in our lives? Do we feel that God is uncaring and abandoned us? Or could it be places where God might want to do something new that perhaps could only be done in those kinds of places? I think it's challenging. But sometimes, I mean, you know, we can find ourselves in a desert place for a number of reasons. I do understand that. But sometimes God leads us there. And God leads us there for purpose. God wants us to take a journey through a wilderness because in that place he can do things that he could not do when all is going well, when you're on top of the mountaintop. Because in the mountaintop place, we're in a certain readiness. But sometimes maybe when we're in the desert place, is that place of crying out and saying, gosh, I do need you, God. God wants only to do the best for us. So my final point simply is this. The wilderness is a place of worship and transformation. The title of this series that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks, and this is just the start, this is just, I hope, to start to begin to whet our appetite a little bit, but the title is Worship in the Wilderness. You know, one idea is that God might lead us into the wilderness so that we might learn how to worship. Exodus 7 verse 16 says this. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, Let my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness. You know, I think it's important to note, and I think we're going to see this as we go along, that wilderness worship might look very different from mountaintop worship. You know, I think it's great to have those times of joy and celebration and whoop, whoop, come on, all is good. Let's get the flags out and get a bit of dancing and grooving going on. We don't have flags, do we? But somebody said this. Wilderness worship is often about taking away rather than adding to. See, wilderness worship might involve things like fasting and solitude and simplicity. It might take us to a place of silence and sorrow and giving. Now, perhaps these are Christian disciplines that we might not normally talk about too much. And if I'm honest, they're not my favorite preaching topics. If you look back over my kind of, you know, if we're honest as sort of preachers, we have kind of things that were on our heart and that are like us. And I must admit, I've not preached a lot on fasting and solitude. I'm like, really? Perhaps there are reasons why we don't talk about those things quite so much. Perhaps they're not easy to talk about them. But also perhaps, and this is I think what God's been speaking to me about just in preparation for this first message today, is that I wonder if we might be missing out on something because we don't create opportunities for them. I think one of my hopes in doing this Lent series is that it will help us discover the value of our faith. Sorry, it will help us to discover the value to our faith of some of these perhaps more difficult disciplines. Things that we don't perhaps focus on quite as much. But as we do so over this course, I just kind of hope that it'll add something from another side of our faith. And it will bless us and strengthen our faith and encourage us from a slightly different place. Let me read to you just a little bit from the book. It says, imagine for a moment you are walking towards Jesus, and Jesus is reaching out his arms to embrace you. But as you look down, your arms are full of stuff. What is in your arms? What is your arms full of? Perhaps the things that you rely on for your worship and your life. Are they full of musical instruments, full of computers, your mobile phone or books, full of food and drink, full of work and activity, full of relationships and family? None of these are necessarily bad things. In fact, they can often be a gift from God. But God knows that for us to grow in him, we might need to start putting down some of these things we're carrying. Lent and wilderness is about laying down some of these things until we have empty hands. Hands held out, ready to receive from him, to embrace him. Some of us might feel we have had wilderness thrust upon us. You might be going through a desert time right now. God is with you. He never wants to see you suffer, but he is passionate to see you trust in him and learn to worship him in the wilderness. Others might feel great. We might be on a mountaintop right now. But even so, we can actively choose to learn to worship in wilderness ways. Learning to find God in simplicity will prepare us for whatever lies ahead. Israel was transformed through her wilderness worship. we can be too. That's my prayer. And to many ways, today is a starter, a taster. You might think, well, if that's where we're going, I'm not coming for the next few weeks. Fair enough. But that's what I'm hoping. It's going to be a bit different for me, because I don't normally use somebody else's material to kind of prepare messages and stuff like that. So it's different for me. It's going to be different on a Sunday, so it'll be different as well as we look at the devotional book, as we come and meet through the midweek groups. We're going to look at some different topics, things that were not possibly at the high end of our regular preaching topics and series and stuff like that. But my prayer is that as we look at some of these other topics that are still part of our faith, they're still Christian disciplines, it will just add to us more. And that's, God always wants to do that. We'll learn different stuff from a new angle. And we'll learn a little bit more about the amazing God that we have. And we'll learn even to worship in the wilderness, which isn't easy. But I'm happy to take the journey and see where it goes as we move towards Easter together this year. Amen. We're going to take communion today. It's a promise that God will never leave us. And sometimes we think, but that's a promise sometimes we need to hold on to, because sometimes when we're in a desert place, when we're in a wilderness place, we feel that he's not around. We think we can. Those doubts will come in, those thoughts of, well, I don't know if you've been with me, God, because life's been too crazy and difficult, and I've not really kind of felt that you're there. It's not about feelings in the end, sadly. It's about promise. And I honestly believe that God's promise is still true. Whether we feel it or sense it or know it, I honestly believe it is true. So we're going to move into a time of communion. And the way we do it in our own church is we come out, worry about your cups. We can just put them on the floor or on the table next to you. We'll collect them in at the end of the service. But I'd like to use this responsive prayer, again, from the material, before we move into our final song today. We got that? So again, it's got a response. So the response, so I will say and then you will respond. Oh, I hope anyway. So I'll say the bit in lighter, you say the bit in bold. Sometimes we feel like we're walking through wilderness. When our spirits feel dry, help us to trust in your spirit. Fasting seems difficult. Prayers seem unanswered. The world howls like wild animals all around us. We can choose to worry or to trust you to provide. Temptation is everywhere. Doubt can overwhelm us. You know what it's like to walk through this desert. You long to transform us with wilderness worship. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our final song together. It's